right. Good morning, church. It's wonderful to see you here today. Yes, it's wonderful to be here. You made it through the wind and the rain. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 in our sermon time today. We are immersed, so to speak, in a series on the book of Ephesians. We're studying through the book of Ephesians this year for much of the year. And slowing down and going through this very important epistle of the Apostle Paul and seeing what God has to teach us in it. And I think I had at least more than one person ask me, really, you're going to preach a sermon on three verses? And the answer is, yeah, right? I actually did a sermon on two verses the first week, I think. So it is possible if you slow down and you work through Scripture. There are times when you're studying, working through Scripture, you look at large amounts. It used to be a good sermon was based on how many Scripture references were in them. And if you got over 20, you were doing pretty well, right? There's other times when you just slow down through a Scripture, through a text, and dwell in it and unpack it. And that's what we're doing in Ephesians this year. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we have our Bibles open to a text that is sobering, to a text that is serious, to a place in your word that should make us pay attention to everything else that you've said with renewed vigor. And I pray this morning, Father, that as we listen to this text, as we listen and we embrace and we kind of come to understand better what this passage means, that you will work powerfully in the midst of this community of faith. We love you, Lord, and we trust that you are doing powerful things among your people. We've seen you this week do powerful things, whether it's victories over sin or victories over doubt and discouragement, or whether it's relationships that have been healed in some way, or whether we've just been able to walk with confidence. We thank you for the victory we have. And we ask that you be with us this morning as we look at this text. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. Paul's letter begins with an awesome introduction. It goes a whole chapter in which he extols God as the great gift giver, the great author of every spiritual blessing that are in the heavenlies, and that Jesus Christ, his Son, is the key to all of those blessings. He is the one in which we find those great blessings. He is the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. He is the one who now reigns at the right hand of the Father, who's above all the spiritual powers. He has been exalted to the right hand. He is that powerful, awesome one, and we are living in him. But the Apostle Paul takes a moment here in chapter 2 to almost rewind the tape and to help the Ephesian Christians remember, maybe, and I think probably, to help them grasp the depth of the message of the gospel, the good news. He rewinds the tape and he gives them the bad news. Did you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, really doesn't sound like good news until you've heard the human condition? Until you've come to grasp where we stand outside of Christ, the good news of Jesus is really not good news. It's maybe neutral news. You don't realize how powerful it is and how much of a proclamation of greatness that it is until you get the bad news. And so Paul wants us to rewind and remember the bad news. And here's the bad news. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The first three verses of chapter 2, Paul reminds the Ephesians of some bad news. You were the walking dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Later on in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Further in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you were dead in your trespasses. This is a common theme of the Apostle Paul when he describes the former life. He says, you were walking around, conducting yourself, functioning, doing things. Walking, that word connotates life, or it gives off the impression of being alive. That's what it means to walk, right? You are evidently alive. If you're not alive, you are not walking. And he uses this interesting way of connecting. You are dead in your transgressions and trespasses in which you walked, which put them together and you get the walking dead. You're dead. Lifeless, without breath, devoid of true animation. We understand what dead means. And you know, many of you, I'm sure, at least one person said, are you really preaching that topic? Did you know there's a TV show by the name of that? Yeah. It's a hit show. Seven seasons, I guess, it's going on. And it's all about zombies, right? It's about the zombie apocalypse. The sheriff who, evidently he was in some kind of accident or whatever, and goes into a coma. And when he comes out of the coma, there's been a zombie apocalypse. Some kind of virus or pathogen or whatever that has caused everybody to become, you know, when they die, they kind of come back to life, but they're actually just a zombie walking around, right? And you know, they walk around like this, and, you know, they want to eat people, right? They're the walking dead. And I thought about throwing a picture up there from one of the scenes, but I thought, no, there are children in the crowd, all right? Because it's pretty disgusting. It's scary. You know, the walking dead. But that image really is something to keep in mind. Because in some very real way, Paul is saying that prior to our coming into Christ, we are like zombies. You're walking around, you're functioning in the world, but you're spiritually dead. Alienated from God, who is the source of all life. Rebellious against Him. Living as if He is not the Lord and He is not in control and He didn't make you. And because of that rebellion that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, you have the status as being dead spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins in which you once walked. The immediate question that he goes on to explain is why exactly this is true. Why are we outside of Christ prior to coming to Him? Why are we the walking dead? And there are three reasons here. Three reasons why we're the walking dead. The first is this. We live in and follow an environment of sin. Notice what he says in verse 2. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked, following the course of this world. Following the course of this world. We follow right along with what the world is doing, which is now the environment of rebellion and disobedience to God. In the New Testament, generally speaking, the word world is used in this kind of sense. It is referring to anything that is in opposition to the will of God. This world is passing away. Why? Because it is in opposition to God. It's the exact opposite of submitting to the reign of God. The kingdom of God is here. The world is set in opposition to it. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the apostle brings that out for us. So let's read that together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and following. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Following along with the world is what characterizes our life outside of Christ. The world is in opposition from God. That is society, culture. It's been corrupted. It is turned away from God and is now an environment in rebellion to Him. It's a whole culture in which there is opposition to God and His ways. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we cannot, as a church, as individuals who follow God, take our cues from the world. Okay? It's in rebellion to God. It is degenerate. It is a walking away from Him, following a completely different course. And that is to not to say that there's no good in the world, but the good that's in the world is a small g, right? There are good things here and there, but the whole tenor of the world, the basic direction of the world, is in opposition to God. And that is what we followed. We followed the course of the world. And this is part of our walking dead. The second thing that Paul moves on to say is as to why we're the walking dead is because not only are we walking according to the course of this world, but then he says at the second part of verse 2, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Along with the world in general, we learn here and in other parts of the New Testament that there is a malevolent person in the world who is the leader of this rebellion. This culture of disobedience has a leader. This culture of disobedience has a prince of the power of the air, and his name is Satan, also referred to in the Bible as the devil. And he is actively leading this rebellion against God. Throughout the Gospels and the New Testament, specifically all throughout the New Testament, he is the ruler of the demonic realm. You don't have to read very far in the Gospels where Jesus is interacting with the leader of this, and there's reference to him. This reference to the air is an interesting way in which folks at that time understood the cosmic realities. The idea was that there is the earth, and then there is heaven, but then there's the air, which is kind of in between. And the sense is that Satan is the prince of that realm where there's demonic forces. There are spiritual entities that are living in opposition to God, and he's ruling over them and prompting them and guiding them. But that period, that sphere of the air also influences and is engaged in the world that we live in. And I know this sounds kind of freaky to modern people who aren't used to this kind of talk, but it's the biblical vision of reality. And it's something that modern people, we have convinced ourselves that these realities don't exist, so we're oblivious to the power that Satan has around us. But the Bible clearly teaches that Satan is actively at work in this world. He is busy, and he's ultimately behind all rebellion and opposition to God. 1 John chapter 3, again, spells this out for us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not who does not love his brother. So John plainly says that sinning and being involved with this kind of thing is being a child of the devil, someone who's following his lead. And I know that in our minds we may be wondering at this point, does that mean that everybody that's not a Christian is a Satan worshiper? Well, the answer is no, not necessarily. There are people who are following Satan's lead and the devil's influence without even knowing what they're doing. It might be akin to the idea of, if a mob is going down the street and at the very front of the mob is somebody who's the leader, but if you're toward the back, you might not actually see who's actually leading, but you're still going along being led by that person. And then there are other people who do know that Satan is active and alive, and they are aligning with him consciously. And there are people today doing that. We call it the occult. We call it versions of witchcraft that have revived themselves in this modern world. Did you know that Wicca is a kind of occult practice? We can't just say that stuff is baloney and hocus pocus or whatever. We can't. The Bible does not say that. And our experience will show that there are people who understand that realm today and are engaging with it. You go to see missionaries in other parts of the world, they will tell you, yes, there are these forces out here that before I was a missionary, I wouldn't have believed in much, but now I do. I've seen it. And now why it is that Satan seems to act in such an overt and direct way in some parts of the world, and in the western part of the world, he acts in a more devious, deceitful way where he's behind the scenes, but he doesn't reveal himself. I don't know the answer to that, but it's a reality. Satan is working. If we believe the Bible, we must be awake to this. And the book of Ephesians actually has a lot to say about his activity. So when we're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the work of the sons of disobedience, we are dead in our transgressions. We are following someone who was on the losing side of history, of universal history, cosmic history. He is a loser, but he's grabbing people all along with him. As he goes down, he's taking as many people as he can with them. And when we live outside of Christ, we are essentially following his lead. Anytime we act or speak or think in a way that is in opposition to God and His will, in some sense, we are agents of Satan doing His bidding. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 16 to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Jesus said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer there." And Peter says, "No, well, you shouldn't go." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Did you know that whenever, later on Ephesians, when you fail to forgive, when you fail to take care of problems, Paul says you're giving Satan a foothold? In 2 Corinthians, when this person that has been disciplined in the church has repented, the church is still not sure whether to forgive him or not, Paul writes another letter to says, "Forgive him! And don't let Satan have any room in this thing, because he may try to dig into the church through this situation." Brothers and sisters, the point is that any time we are kind of engaging or against God's will or not along with His will, in some sense, we are going along with the prince of the power of the air. And before coming into Christ, that is the realm in which we lived. We're living and breathing that. Finally, another reason why we are the walking dead outside of Christ is it because we are dealing with an internal disposition to sin. So you can't blame it just on the environment. You know, like the discussions now about why do people do bad things? Well, they were brought up in a bad environment, right? That's true. Sometimes our environment does shape us, absolutely. You can't just blame it on the devil. The devil made me do it, right? We like that one? You've heard that one? Although the devil is active, he is involved. He is involved with trying to bring people to sin against God. You can't just blame it on him. Because there's also the fact that we are following our passions and desires that are part of who we are and the corruption that is in our minds. We lived in the passions of our flesh and then also of the mind. The desire of the flesh are bad. This is the point throughout the New Testament. Desire itself is not bad, but when it's combined with the flesh, it's always bad in the New Testament. It's talking about sin and the defiling of our bodies in ways that offend God. And certainly sexual immorality is involved here, where we do things with our body sexually that are offensive to God and against His revealed will. We are involved in the passions of the flesh. But it's bigger than that. It has to do with greed. It has to do with coveting and being hungry for power and letting our anger run wild with us and destroy people around us. These are the passions as well of the flesh that destroy and hurt and are indicative of the walking dead. But we also must realize that even our thoughts, even our interior self has been corrupted by sin. And that's really where sinful actions begin. Mark chapter 7 brings this out fully, where Jesus is confronted by his opponents, and the question is, what defiles a person? And he called the people again to him and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that can, by going into him, can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then you are also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." You see, Jesus taught this. The Apostle Paul is just bringing it home again here in chapter 2 of Ephesians. That it's not just the environment, it's not just Satan, it is our own heart that has been corrupted and is in need of regeneration. These three things, environment, Satan, and our own flesh, have mastered us. We're our owners and inspiration. They replaced God as the rightful ruler of our lives. And due to this, we have the status of the walking dead. So, brothers and sisters, it's bad. It's really bad. We are dead in our transgressions. And this death was something we may or may not have felt. I don't know whether a zombie knows he's dead. Somebody that's a zombie expert can maybe tell me. But I don't know that. And many people living outside of Christ don't realize that they are dead spiritually. They're walking around, they're going through life, maybe experiencing joy. Remember, God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. All of humanity experiences the general blessings of God. And so they experience some good, right? But spiritually, we know that outside of Christ, we're dead. And many people don't feel that at all. Many have an ache and a hole in their heart. They don't know what that is. They try to fill it with things. Fill it with alcohol, fill it with drugs, fill it with relationships, whatever, to try to fill that thing. And then eventually, after decades of realizing that doesn't work, they still don't know what's that hole. We have the answer. It is Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
But many people don't realize they're dead. And the role of the Word of God is to break through and to give us a taste of reality, to wake us up, and to help us see the true situation. And it's not fun to talk about that. Does anybody like to talk about you're dead in your transgressions and sins, in which that you follow the prince of power of the air and all this? Does anybody really like that? Is that the first thing you want to start a conversation with people? Not really. But here's the fact of the matter. Just like a doctor that doesn't like to tell somebody that they have a deadly illness, he still has to tell them that. Or he's no doctor. He's a coward. He's someone who doesn't really care. And your mechanic, when you bring your car in there, and he can't fix it, he's got to tell you it's broken. You're going to have to buy a new car. He has to tell you that bad news. Or else you can't deal with that situation as you should. And in the same way, the church must proclaim the truth of the walking dead to a world who desperately needs to be made alive, truly alive. But before we do that, I've got to tell you, it gets worse. And you're thinking to yourself, how does it get worse? Here's how it gets worse. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. That is simply a fact of the situation. When God said, when you take of that, when you rebel, back in Genesis, remember that? On that day you shall surely die. And human beings have been experiencing that ever since, separation from God. It's a fact. But there's something else coming, and that is the wrath of God. By our nature as the walking dead, we are children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, by nature. And what this means is that due to our complete deadness to God, our transgressions and sins, and following Satan and his lead, our listening to our own passions and desires, and getting involved with them, we have placed ourselves in a certain category. And the category is those who by that nature, deserve the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is His righteous judgment. It is correct. His anger, which is not based on sin at all, but based on righteousness and holiness, deserving of His punishment on those who are in rebellion and disobedience against Him. And this spiritual death is bad enough, but more is coming. That is the wrath of God. That is spelled out pretty clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In this passage, the Apostle Paul says this, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because of our testimony to you was believed. This is sobering. You know, we sing songs about the return of Christ that are usually upbeat and exciting. But one of my kids a couple weeks ago said, you know that song, Troublesome Times Are Here, da-da-da-dee-da, many will meet their doom. She was like, I kind of just noticed that part of that song. And because the return of Christ is a great, glorious thing for the sons of obedience. for the people who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for those who have not, we don't even want to talk about how bad that is. Flaming fire, eternal punishment. These are the truths that we are dealing with here. The walking dead are in reality dead, but there will be another thing that happens, and that is the wrath of God. How do you get more than dead? That's beyond me. But there is an eternal punishment that goes beyond this life, and that is what awaits those who are the walking dead in this life. So, brothers and sisters, this is a sobering section of Scripture. And it's often been said that the Apostle Paul does in three verses in Ephesians what he does in three chapters in Romans. So if you want to get the extended DVD version of this, read Romans 1 through 3, because it's even worse. It's drill down, drill down, drill down, all the way down. But you know what's exciting about Ephesians 2, 1 through 3? Is that even in the midst of this sobering, serious, scary, realistic, negative message about humanity and its situation, is that the good news is embedded in it. And you know where it's embedded? And you may have even heard me struggling with this in my own lingo. Is that Paul describes this, and he embeds grammatical indications of hope. You were dead. Once you walked. Once you lived. And by nature, you were objects of God's wrath. Which means he's already forecasting the fact that he's speaking about something that's in your past. It's speaking about something that doesn't actually apply to you as you currently exist, but is the situation you were in before you were in Christ Jesus. And that is the great truth of the gospel. It is your past. It is my past. It is not your present. It is not my present. It is your future. It is my future. And it doesn't define us any longer, being in that status of the walking dead. The only thing it does for us is remind us how far we've come and how much God has done for us, and hopefully give us passion and an excitement to help others come out of that status. And that's why we need to reflect on this concept of the walking dead from time to time. To be thankful for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. To be emboldened to speak the gospel to people who need to hear this. Who need to be awakened to the fact that they're dead spiritually. Even though they might think they're alive, they're really dead. And so it serves a purpose. And this whole section, Paul is hardly can contain himself, because the biggest transition in the whole New Testament comes in verse 4 of chapter 2. Because after he's spoken three verses of negativity, of this darkness, what does he say in verse 4? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice the reference to walk at the end. So, brothers and sisters, these three verses should be sobering. They should be waking us up. They should be making us realize that we have a calling to proclaim to a world a truth that is not easy to proclaim. I'll go back. There we go. And again, I wrestled with this and I prayed about this because one of the caricatures that our culture, our world likes to portray of us in the church is that we're always pounding the pulpit like this and talking about hell every week. Is that not true? That's kind of the caricature, right? You ever see a preacher or some church in a movie? It's always that side of things that's being proclaimed. And there is a partial truth to that. If we're doing the gospel, if we are really proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to help people realize where they really are right now. Outside of Him, they're dead in their transgressions. And there is only one thing that can be done to get them alive, and that is Jesus Christ. They cannot do that themselves. Have you ever seen a dead person administer CPR to themselves? Absolutely not. Have you ever seen them do surgery on themselves? No. Have they administered something to themselves that can wake them up? Absolutely not. It has to be someone outside of them, and it has to be someone outside of the human realm, because even humans can't wake someone from the dead. Only God can do that. And that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this message? Let me ask that again. Do you believe this message? All right. Well, let's live it. Let's live it out. Let's find out ways to help people around us who are dead in their trespasses and sins learn how they can get out of that. Because you have the key. You have the message that's been entrusted to you. You hear it on a weekly basis. You hear it every time we come to the table of the Lord. Are we sharing it with people? Are we so afraid of offending? Oh, that might be offensive to them if they hear, you know, that maybe they're a sinner. Well, it probably will be. But will you take that risk to help them become alive and not stay dead? You may be the one person that God has placed in their life to help them. But you've got to be willing to be available to share this message with them. So there's the message. I think I just broke my record, Julie. She told me last week I did a 40-minute sermon, so I think I broke that this week. Sorry. Not really, but anyway. One of the things that Steve did this week and I really like is the fact that he put more songs after the sermon that have to do with our new status. Because he knew what I was doing with this and where we were going. And so these songs are going to continue to minister to us as we think about the resurrection, the making new in Christ, having gone from death to life. And this first one that we're going to sing may apply to some of you that you have had a hard heart toward the message of the gospel. That you've gone to reject the idea that you really need a Savior. And this song is asking God to soften us up with oil and wine. What can be done to an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. Change me, make me new. Maybe you're someone who needs to, for the first time, come to Jesus Christ and be buried with Christ in baptism and arise new. This is an opportunity today for you to do that. To walk out of here the walking alive, not the walking dead. And if that is what you need to do today, I encourage you to do that as Steve leads us in this song.